Hi, Steve Artimer here, and welcome to the New Life Live podcast. We hope to provide help and hope in your life through God's Word, counselors, and psychologists as we answer questions from listeners who call with the challenges of life. Let's go to today's episode.
Hello, everyone. I'm so glad that you decided to tune in. We are going to help a few people today, and maybe you're one of them. You can give us a call at 1-800-229-3000. Joining me today is Dr. Jim Burns. He's president of Homeward, as well as the author of a million books. Maybe, well, it's not a million, but I mean, it feels like it. And Jim's been helping families, husbands and wives, kids, do the very best they can. And we're so grateful that you are a friend of ours, Jim, as well as Dr. Jackie Matt-Curis, who is a psychologist, licensed marriage and family therapist, as well as a college professor, a vet, a nurse. I mean, Jackie, you have done it all. And because of that, you are so wise. I would love to hear what's on your mind today.
I just love that lead in, because what's on my mind is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And it's on my mind because, you know, last week we were in Japan and we talked about single story resetting. We did a workshop on resetting single stories. And what we find is that is so life limiting. And ever since I've gotten back, I've sat with clients and had conversations with friends or members at church. And people are limiting themselves. We are not doing things we say we want to do. We are not making changes we say we want to make. We're not going places we say we want to go because we say we can't. But then we say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so what I want people to remember is, if what you're wanting to do aligns with who you are in Christ and what God desires, right? Seek ye first the kingdom, right? If you are seeking first the kingdom, then trust that God wants the best for you. And the desires of your heart, align them with God's desires and watch them come to pass. Because I feel like if we're putting ourselves in a box and we're limiting ourselves, we're limiting God. And I really do believe I can do all things through Christ. My husband says, you know, we shouldn't tell people that they can be anything they want to be. And I say, why not? Well, I don't want to be an astronaut. I'm not equipped. So that's not a want of mine. Math's not my thing, so I'm probably not going to qualify. But what I want to be, I am. And I pursue the things that God puts on my heart to do. And I say, he's ordering my steps. Do I believe that or don't I? Mm. And so I just want to encourage people to take scripture seriously. We take it seriously for others when we want to say that someone shouldn't do something, or they're bad for this reason, or they're caught in sin. But when we look at all the things that we're being told about our relationship with Christ and the power that gives us, I think we put ourselves in boxes. We put God in a box, and where it's life limiting. And I don't believe that that is God's intent for us. I believe that he expects abundance from us and not mediocrity. We can do and be more in Christ.
So good. I love that. Jim, yeah. What would you add to that?
Well, you know, I was thinking of C.S. Lewis and the story of Aslan. And he said, Aslan is not a tame lion. Sometimes we put God in a box and we kind of try to tame God. Mm-hmm. God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everything.
Everywhere and everything.
And so God is not tame. And so we need to line in and align our lives with what he's doing. And when we do that, we can do all things in Christ.
Yeah. I also think it's so powerful when you look back at God's faithfulness mm-hmm. in your life.
Absolutely.
Look at God.
Amen.
Look at what he has done. And to marvel at just what he has given you, no matter what situation you may find yourself in, God will provide. And it could be that you have to call. You know, you could call us, or you could call somebody else, you could call a friend. But really, God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, and he's probably already done it in your life. Take a look at it. See what you haven't given thanks for up to this point, because you woke up today, you're breathing. It's a good day to be alive, and we're going to be live right after this. We'll talk to you soon.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
I'm Stephen Arterburn with a New Life Moment. In his lifetime, Vincent van Gogh sold only one painting. Today, he's known for his passion and artistic genius, and he's remembered as a lonely soul. In a letter to his beloved brother, Theo, Vincent wrote, "Our inward thoughts, do they ever show outwardly? There may be a great fire in our soul, and no one ever comes to warm himself at it. The passers-by see only a little bit of smoke coming through the chimney and pass on their way. Now, look you, what must be done? Must one tend that inward fire, have salt in oneself, wait patiently, yet with how much impatience for the hour when somebody will come and sit down near it, to stay there, maybe? Do you ever feel as if the fire in your soul will burn out before anyone notices? For some encouragement, visit newlife.com. I'm Steve Arterburn. Thanks for listening to this New Life Moment.
Well, I always say these profound teachings that he offers, but, you know, that's what we're all about, is about sharing that fire. And the fire could be something that you have a passion for, but it also could be something that is so painful, mm-hmm. that is burning you up from the inside out. And it goes along with what you were saying, Jackie, where, you know, to pay attention to what is the story that we're telling ourselves and what are we paying attention to as far as God's will for our life. I know that we've been helping people for 35 years. We're going to continue to do that. And we want to be part of your journey. So if you have, you know, a struggle, don't hesitate. Give us a call. Right now, we're going to go to our calls and we are going to talk with Jane, who's calling us from Columbia, South Carolina, listens on Sirius XM. Hello, Jane. Thanks for calling. How can we help you today?
I have a grandson who is 12 years old and has a serious eating disorder. And he does not eat the right things, and he doesn't eat enough of them. And I have, we have talked about this in the family, in the close family. And, but my son, who is the father of my grandson, does not want to, he's either overwhelmed or he's in denial, but I have confronted him with this, and what it has caused is for him to not want to communicate with me. And no one else will say anything to my son about his son, because they feel like until he asks for some help, that there is nothing available that can be done. And it is really alarming me and upsetting me, as I'm sure you can imagine.
Hmm. Well, Jane, we hear the struggle. Jim, how would you direct Jane in this?
You're in a tough situation because, again, your son is in charge, as much as, you know, we would want you to be, because it sounds like you have a better handle on this. What you're saying, though, is that your son knows what you believe. He knows your concerns, right?
Yes.
And he knows that you love him. You're doing that in love, right?
Yes.
So you've given him, have you, in the part of knowing what you believe, have you given him information on eating disorders and help letting him kind of understand some of the trauma that can take place with that?
No, I have not. Just my observations of what he eats and what he doesn't
eat. Okay.
My son and his wife divorced about a year ago, and it was not a surprise. It was not a good marriage. My son is happier, you know, not being married, but she is not a cook, and she, I think herself, doesn't eat correctly, but obviously I cannot get into that at all.
Right, right. Now, Jane, you mentioned eating disorder. So there's actually a clinical phrase, you know, eating. Does this kid not just, he's 12 and he doesn't eat good stuff, eats sugar and all that, or does he literally, does he have anorexia? Does he have bulimia? Do you know what I'm talking about?
I'd be glad to tell you. He doesn't do anything like throw up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if he eats much for breakfast at all. Mm-hmm. For lunch, he eats 1 to 2 slices of bologna and Doritos or some type of snack chips. And then for supper, he may eat like chicken nuggets or, you know, some type of, so this is good that he has that and fried chicken. Okay. I mean, excuse me, and French fries. but no vegetables, yeah. no beef, no right. fruit, no milk, really, yeah. sweet tea. And, yes, I can see him losing weight. Mm. And what's amazing is I see him growing in inches, but to me, his clothes look like they're hanging yeah. off of him. And I became very alarmed at Easter when I saw them.
Sure, sure. Now, so you're not going to probably love what I have to say, but I don't know that you can, you know, work around your son. So your son knows what you believe. He strongly, it sounds like, he knows that you love him. And, you know, this kid may have to learn how to eat more properly from a different way. And maybe that's going to be, he's going to get a girlfriend one day. And all of a sudden, maybe she's going to eat better, or he's going to have friends, you know, from something that they eat better. But I think you've made your statement loud and clear to your son. I wouldn't keep on keeping on. You can't be a one-topic grandma, because if you're a one-topic grandma, then your heart is breaking, obviously. But also by being a one-topic grandma, then your son's not going to want to listen to it. So, you know, broaden this relationship out. He knows what you believe, so you don't have to say it again. He knows how you feel. And even with your grandson, then sometime when you're with your grandson, you know, introduce him to something that's halfway decent. But again, there's a lot of kids that age, and you and I don't agree with this, but there's a lot of kids that age who, you know, eating chicken nuggets and french fries are, you know, that's their what they eat morning, noon, and night.
And lunch meat and snack chips
right.
for lunch.
Right, exactly.
My grandchildren live with me, and so I get to see their lunches and their snacks regularly. So I really, Jane, I don't know that this is an eating what we would call an eating yeah. disorder. This is, he doesn't have healthy eating habits.
Yeah.
And that can lead to things, you know, down the line. Sure. But he is eating. In an eating disorder, you know, they're starving themselves and there's something psychologically going on. This just sounds like he hasn't been taught to eat in a different way, and he will make those adjustments. He's getting in the calories that he needs, probably, in terms of, you know, getting enough calories to have energy to do what he needs to do each day. He's not gaining a lot of weight. And I remember going home for the summers to see my grandma. My mother wasn't a great cook either. And they'd fatten me up every summer. And I'd go back to California and lose it all over the 9 months of the school year. And I'd go back to grandma's in the summer. But I learned to eat different things when I would visit with my grandmother. And so one of the things we're doing right now with my granddaughter is there's a young YouTuber who has she has a show where she deals with trying new foods. She doesn't. She's got one or two things she would eat. And so now her and her mom have a conversation while she tries a new food. And so she tries it three times. She'll take a bite. That's going to be a shock to her system. And then she'll take the next bite so she can actually experience it. And then she'll give it a third try just to make sure she likes it or doesn't like it. So her and her mom have come up with this system to get her to try new foods. So it's,
may I interject, please?
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. I feel like my grandson is starving himself because I've seen what he eats actually become less and less and less. However, my son will not let my grandson stay with me so I could possibly try to introduce him to some other things that are good. He wants complete control over it.
Yeah.
And this is what concern, because my grandson adores his father.
Mm-hmm.
But
it can be distressing, Jane. Here's the thing. It can be distressing. And just like what Jim and Jackie are saying, how can you love and not get stressed if you know that the son also loves him, loves his son, and is doing the best he can? The other thing about a 12-year-old boy, a lot of boys go through growth spurts that they get really tall before they gain any of the weight. So there's a lot of things going on. But here's what we want for you is we want for you to be able to, you know, be confident that your son knows how you feel and that he will do the very best he can for his son. I'm going to send you a copy of How We Love Our Kids, which I think can be helpful for grandkids as well. But we're so grateful that you're a good grandma, Jane, and we'll be praying for your grandson and hope that he can put some weight on and continues to grow in stature and in truth, right? Isn't that what the Bible talks about?
Yeah.
We are going to go to our next caller. We're going to talk with Charlotte, who's calling us from L.A. She watches us on YouTube. Hi, Charlotte. Thanks for calling. How can we help you today?
Hi, guys. It is such an honor to talk to all of you. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a question on tithing. I want to know if we are under the new covenant or the old covenant. I've been a tither since I was 19 years old. I'm 46 now. And I know that there's a scripture where it says you're under God's curse if you don't give a tithe. And I'm a single mom, and every penny counts, and I've never missed a tithe. But I'm just always struggling, and there's so much need around me. People need meals. They've lost loved ones. And I give my tithe, but then I can't give a meal to someone or give a gas card. And I just don't know if I'm operating under an old covenant or a new covenant. And I really want to be do right by giving to the Lord. I just don't know if how me just kind of going online and pressing a button is, I don't know why I don't have peace about it right now. And that's why I wanted to talk to wise counsel.
Okay. Well, you called the right place. Let's start with you, Jackie. What would you suggest for Charlotte?
That last thing you said about not having peace about it really landed for me. I do believe in tithing. I do also believe that God, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the curse is done away with. But I do believe that there is a blessing in tithing. I also have struggled with that feeling of I want to give directly. And you don't get to see what the church is necessarily doing. And so I can give to the church and I don't worry about what the church does with it. I'm not worried about it being misused. But there are times where I will use my tithe to do a particular thing. I've done a day where we fed the homeless. And so I've been intentional when God has placed it on my heart to do that. So I pray over my tithe before I submit it.
Okay, great, right. Jackie. Jim?
Charlotte, I'm going to put on my pastor hat. I actually call myself, and a lot of people call me Pastor Jim, even though I'm not a pastor in my church right now. I think you don't want to go to legalism. You know, sometimes people have gone to the legalistic side of tithing. So I'm saying 100% with Jackie. Let's pretend that, I mean, a tithe is not something that's tax deductible. So let's say that you wanted to give someone a gas card or you wanted to help somebody with food or whatnot. Well, you're giving to God. And so I think you have to expand the way you look at giving to God, not just to the church. Now, Kathy and I give to our church. We give also to other nonprofits. My wife has the gift of giving. Sometimes that actually drives me crazy because she's more than a tither, I'll tell you, and has been for all these years. But the point being is it's more about being a servant and giving, and you have that heart. So I wouldn't worry too much about, those numbers right now. And I say to people, because you actually surprised me because I thought you were going to say that you don't tithe at all. And you said, no, I've been tithing for a long time. I think what you do is you take that step and you give to God. And I think people who long term give to God also save money. I wrote a book called Getting Ready for Marriage. And we say to newlyweds, if you put 10% of tithing and 10% of in savings and you live on 80%, you're actually going to be in a good place because we do better when we're like that. So you sound like you're a good steward of it. I wouldn't worry about that. I wouldn't use that word curse. I think God is thrilled that you're caring enough to even ask the question.
I agree. And I love just that it may be a new growth step for you, Charlotte, where you pray about it as opposed to just that rote, just writing it and sending it off. And
hitting that button.
Clicking that button. But we're so grateful for your heart. And I know that God loves a cheerful giver. And we are so grateful that you called today, Charlotte. And, stay in touch. We want to hear how God moves in your heart. We're going to be right back after this break.
We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment, call toll-free 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. We are going to take calls, 1-800-229-3000, because that is what we do. We have been doing this for a long time, 35 years. And when I think about, you know, going back to what you said, Jackie, in your opening, when we look at what God has done through New Life, it's pretty astounding to hear the stories and the testimonies of lives changed, families changed, and that people have found a new life. We are just so grateful to be part of what God is doing. And, you know, right now we're doing a matching gift campaign. We're going to do this through the end of May. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never given to New Life, now is the time, because every dollar will be doubled, up to $400,000. We had a group of donors who believe in what God is doing through New Life, and they set the bar, set the seed at $400,000, which is pretty astounding in and of itself. And they said, we want others to get just as excited as we are about what God is doing in New Life. And so every dollar you give will be doubled. And if you would like, you can give over $100, $100 or more, and designate that you would like a copy of the Every Woman's Bible. This is coming out in May. Misty Arterburn was one of the editors, and it's just an amazing Bible that has a lot of teachings that center around women's experience and their knowledge and their wisdom, and it's beautiful and all of those things. but we're so excited to offer that as an extra gift of when you make a donation of $100 or more. And you can give by calling 1-800-NEW-LIFE. You could go to newlife.com/donate, or you could text the word match to 28950. Whatever way you give, I want to just say thank you in advance for the life that you will be part of changing. Because God is working in and through New Life, and we're grateful to be part of it. You know, a lot of times when you hear the show, you are not listening at the time that we are taking calls. And so we offer another way for you to submit your question. You can go to newlife.com/radio, and we'll have all the details there. And, you know, it's been great because a lot of you have responded, because I know that you're listening in other ways, whether it is through the podcast, through the app, through online. You may not be in the car or listening to your radio at the time of broadcast, but we are here for you even if you are not listening at the time of broadcast. So we wanted to offer a way for you to ask your question, and you can do it. It's easily done. And I'm going to present one of those questions now. We get a question from James, and the question is, how can I approach the conversation with my fiance that I'm scared that she's enmeshed with her parents and I won't be a priority? He recently got engaged to the love of his life, and she's been living with her parents since she was born, never left the home. Now we're in a serious relationship, and I'm scared that she's not aware of the enmeshment she has with her parents. I believe her parents have some codependency, controlling, manipulative tendencies, but are not willing to admit it, and I'm afraid that I will not be a priority. My needs will not be considered, and her parents' needs and feelings will go before ours, before mine. And I do my best and bend to her will and compromise, but she does not do the same at times. Her parents often make her feel bad and guilty if she goes against their views and opinions. My concern is that she's more concerned about pleasing them than losing me. How can I approach this conversation? Well, Jim, how about you start on this one?
Well, I love that he brought that up, because sometimes when you're even doing premarital counseling, you don't get to that place. And yet I find that in premarital counseling, that when you have those kind of conversations, those are the breakthrough type conversations. So, he's got to bring that up. That's a conversation you have before you get married, not just after you get married. And so you have that conversation before. And I would strongly suggest to James that he makes sure, you know, I hope he's getting premarital counseling. You know, there's a study in Oklahoma by the state that says you have a 31% better chance of staying married if you get premarital counseling or premarital education. In fact, there are several states now in the United States that will give you free, wedding license, marriage license, because if you'll get the counseling. So that's how key it is. So James can have a conversation. He can have a conversation with her. That may work, but he might want to have a conversation with a moderator, the counselor, the pastor, somebody who says, what are we going to do? You know, Jesus was very clear. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So what Jesus was saying, although he's speaking on several levels there, but leave You know, and they talk about even in the old days, leave and cleave, you know, be bonded. The word, you know, that is bonded. You'll be bonded to your spouse. Well, his wife is going to have to leave her parents. That's not easy. You know, I don't think I did a good job with that. When Kathy and I would have tension the first year of our marriage, and I was a youth pastor at the time, I would go home. And I never told my parents that we were having a fight. I just go open the refrigerator, and it was comfort to be there and talk with them. And then, you know, I hadn't left. And finally, then we moved to Princeton, New Jersey, where I was going to grad school. And that was really good for me because I hadn't done that. Well, this woman needs to do that. But, you know, it's a really normal thing. He's picked that out. And again, how great that she's lived with her family, that her family is that tight. I mean, a lot of families aren't like that. His job is to protect his marriage coming up and honor his in-laws. And in doing that, I honestly think that James has a shot at really, you know, being a transitional generation. He and his wife to be, you know, can now, you know, create some great, you know, family times. But he's going to have to make sure that that's brought up. They're on the same page. Get on the same page.
I love that. We'll hear from Jackie after the break. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about enmeshment because he can describe it, right? And what does it feel like? What does it look like? Maybe you are in an enmeshed situation and you don't even realize it, but you can feel it. But I love what you are suggesting, Jim. You know, marriage is more than just the wedding cake. And Steve always says that you do really well until you eat that wedding cake and then everything changes. We'll be right back after this.
Today's podcast is brought to you by Club New Life supporters who give a monthly donation because they want to continue to offer help and hope in these very, very difficult places. To find out more about Club New Life, you can go to our website, newlife.com, or call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now, if you're new to us, we drop an episode every weekday. We would love it if you would rate or write a review, which helps more people discover help and hope and helps us share wisdom with as many people as possible. Now let's listen to our counselors as they help people walk through life's hardest places.
We're glad you joined us for New Life Live. To be a part of the program, call 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. We were in the midst of a conversation about enmeshment, and I want to hear what Jackie has to say about that and maybe help, James as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So James is feeling like the family that he's about to marry into is enmeshed. So enmeshment is just this level of closeness that there's no breathing room. And some of our families are super close and they do everything together. And that's great. And it can be healthy to a point. When a family is enmeshed, it's disordered. People aren't able to think for themselves. There are these family codes and these family themes that you're locked into. And so it's really hard to be a new person coming into that. We want to be more diffuse where people can safely and securely come and go in the relationship, have their own life, but then come back together and enjoy each other. The first thought that I had was, what is James's family like? Sometimes we marry into a family that is very close and we come from a family that isn't. And so they look disordered. That looks crazy to me. You guys do everything together. So that was the first thought that came up for me, would be for James to take a step back and just check inside and make sure that he's not feeling the way he's feeling because he doesn't have a similar relationship with his own parents. The other thing is that premarital counseling, oftentimes people will go and they've already made up their mind, so they're not really open to talking about the hard things. Go to premarital counseling and talk about this. Bring it up. Have the conversation. I love that this is a issue that you're finding as a fiance rather than as husband. And if you don't feel like you can bring this issue up and have a conversation with her, you should probably not get married right now. Because this is important and you're already feeling like she's going to choose something other than you and not prioritize you. She may need to have a conversation about the fact that you expect to be prioritized. And so having a good premarital counselor, I think, is a big important step in having them to be able to walk through this conversation and do a comfort circle. I recommend reading How We Love. I think it could be great for the both of you to work through how we love before the wedding.
Mm-hmm. You know, he mentions a lot in that email about how afraid he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's afraid that they're controlling. He's afraid that she won't put his needs first. You know, there's a lot of fear that goes into a new relationship, even though they've been dating mm-hmm. and they're getting married, that fear starts to pop up and we have to pay attention to it.
And there's some ideals at play here too. Like, he has an ideal marriage in his mind. He has an idea of what marriage is supposed to be. And I've sat with people so many times where they've said, this isn't a real marriage. And I say, did you say I do and get a marriage certificate? That it's a real marriage. It's just not the one you thought you were going to have. And so he's dreaming and planning and envisioning what his marriage is. Are they doing that together? We make vision plans and strategic plans for organizations, for our jobs, but we don't do it for our marriage and for our family. And they probably need to sit down and create a vision.
You're so right, Jackie. And what happens is we need to do that before. Mm-hmm. And really, even things like, so what are we going to do for Christmas?
Yes.
What are we going to have Thanksgiving with them every year? Yeah. Or are we going to do some of our own things when we have children?
Yeah.
You know, those kinds of questions. And that actually may ease some of his mind, because mm-hmm. she may go, oh, no, we're not going to get up at 6:30 in the morning and go over there for Christmas morning. We're going to have our own, you know, Christmas, whatever it might be. But make some of those plans ahead of time. You can always break those plans.
Right.
But make some of those plans. Not every vacation is with them, you know, things like that. Mm-hmm. Every Sunday, maybe they won't go to dinner. Mm-hmm. And who knows, maybe they will. But there's a psychological term called individuation mm-hmm. that actually Henry Cloud writes on really, really well. But basically, if she's only lived at home and she's enmeshed with her family, as he describes, then she's going to have to, you know, become her own person. And, you know, sometimes it's a benefit to become your own person before you get married mm-hmm. because there's going to be a crash in, you know, in the relationship. But he has to understand, if that's the case, then she actually has to become her own person, and then they become kind of, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, two become one flesh. Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes they have to become one away from parents mm-hmm. to come to be really have a intimate relationship, yeah. meaning a connected relationship. So that's something that he's going to want to bring up and kind of understand and get some discernment from probably that counselor.
Yeah,
I love that. You know, individuation. Bruce and I are celebrating 40 years of individuation. No,
we were in our 36th year, but that's so important for a woman who's never lived outside of her parents' home
right.
and outside of the authority of her father to then go to marriage. She hasn't differentiated. No. She hasn't individuated.
No. Right.
And then 20 years into the marriage, she wakes up and realizes her kids are grown. His business is going well. And she's just trying to figure out who she is. And a lot of times that's when couples end up in my office.
Yeah.
And her being in therapy before the wedding could really help them prevent some of those hurdles.
You know, we gave our kids that gift. All three of – I have all daughters, so we had no hormones or drama in our life. But we gave our kids all the gift of counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And we laughed because our daughter Christy, instead of sick, gave them all six sessions. She said, now the counselor thinks we need two more. and of course, I went, it's all about us, Kathy.
Yeah.
We're causing this. We might as well pay more.
Yeah.
But it is the thing where even some of the listeners could do that for their children mm-hmm. Who are getting engaged. Or actually, like you say – it's something I believe in pre-engagement,
mm-hmm.
you know, counseling. It might be with a pastor.
I
mean,
I
you
agree.
Know, but have those kinds of conversations before, because you know, you get married, and if you haven't dealt with those issues, man, it's going to be a tough.
For better, for
years.
Worse, is a real thing.
Yeah,
you can't imagine what the worst thing is if you haven't taken time to imagine.
It's very
and we
good.
Just say yes.
Very good.
And recognizing the fear that goes into new relationships, like mm-hmm. I said before, but also everything. From, you know, she's going to feel it, like you said, Jackie. She's got a new experience. You know, one of the things that I've talked to couples about in premarital counseling is the division of labor. Like, who is doing what? Because a lot of times when you come from mom and dad's house, you're not thinking about taking the trash out or who's paying the water bill or anything like that. And those basic things can really trip up a couple in those early years because they start to panic. It's like, wait a minute. You know, it's funny because I remember a story that someone told one time about the first dinner that she made, and she had the bottle of ketchup and the bottle of mustard on the table, and her husband thought, oh my gosh, were you born in a barn? Well, his mother, you know, had all the fine china and would put the ketchup in little dishes and the mustard in little dishes with a little silver spoon. well, she didn't come from that kind of family. And that was like their first fight. Yeah. So you just never know what's going to trip you up. But going into marriage, you just know that you're going to learn a lot. And if you can be open and be able to have some key support, whether it's another couple that isn't your parents, because that's usually helpful, or even, you know, to have friends who are early in their relationships. I know that it is the great adventure, but it can also, you know, feel like you don't have a GPS. But that's why we're here. We want to help you. We have our marriage intensive. Whether, you know, we have had engaged groups that have come to our marriage intensive, our intimacy of marriage. We do teach about how we love, the attachment styles. And attachment styles in relationship, in marriage, I mean, is really profound. Mm-hmm. You know, we know it because we teach it all the time. But like you had mentioned, Jackie, the comfort circle is a great structured conversation for couples to continue to grow closer and closer and have a deeper understanding mm-hmm. of what life is like for the other person, because we usually put our presumptions on our spouse. I know maybe you guys don't do that, but mm-hmm.
Projection is it definitely happens.
No, totally.
It does happen. Yeah. And mind reading too. We think that they can understand what we are feeling and thinking, and it just doesn't occur.
Yeah, it's
that
really
way.
Not a form of communication. Mind reading is not a form of communication.
Right. And we think we know what they're thinking and
sure.
how they would respond. So we've had yeah. a whole argument with them and made decisions yeah. based on conversations they weren't privy to.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
Many times we get calls, and we had a caller in a previous show who he was struggling with sexual integrity and, you know, just the harm that comes to the relationship when betrayal occurs. And we have our Every Man's Battle intensive, which can help men. We also have our Restore intensive for women who have experienced betrayal. And, you know, we also know that there is you know, a time and a place where we have to just say, what do we want? Like you had said, Jackie, what's our strategy here? How are we going to have a good and healthy marriage? Who are going to be the people that are going to be part of it? And Jim, I know you have been helping couples for years as well. And, you know, you see some patterns that are emerging with couples who struggle in similar ways. And, you know, what is your best advice to those couples who are struggling?
Communication is a learned trait. Learn how to communicate. Be around people. I'm speaking with my wife this weekend, Mount Hermon in Northern California. And those people they're going to have an experience just like our people have with our intimacy and marriage experiences. And it's not about the content. It's about they're connecting and learning new ways to love and to be intimate.
Yeah. And Jackie, how about you?
Same. It's communication. Learn to mirror back what your partner is sharing with you, validate what they're experiencing, and empathize with where they're coming from. We don't do that. We're not taught to do that. So learn how to mirror, validate, and empathize.
I love it. Wow. Well, you can go to newlife.com, click on events, and you'll see all of our intensive information there. We hope to see you at one. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back after this.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
Welcome back. In case you didn't know, Mother's Day is on Sunday, so this is just your warning if you need to get a card or do something for somebody, you know, celebrate, Mom. We are going to go to a flashback call. Steve has been doing this for a long time, and we have the benefit of hearing his wisdom. Terry, go ahead.
Katie, Kansas City, Kansas, listens on the internet. Hi, Katie.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm okay. I'm scared just because I do that. You guys are the ones that taught me that close relationships are important, and I've really been working a lot on that the last few years. And my biggest problem is that, particularly with new people, it takes me literally like 3 or 4 years to really start being myself. And when people start getting personal, I just go completely numb, and I don't know. I have no idea what I think or feel during that time.
When they start getting personal about you mean asking about you or talking about themselves?
About me. I'm okay with them. I can be really, you know, understanding and ask questions
right.
and empathetic with them. But when when it has to do with me, I just get shaky, and then I can almost literally feel like a chemical spread out where I through my body where I just can't feel anything.
Uh-huh. Okay. So what's your question?
I want to know if you have any suggestions that would be helpful. I've been through quite a bit of counseling.
Does it change when you're in counseling and you start to disclose yourself to a counselor over time?
Yeah, I've had one for over 3 years now, and with him it's really good.
Okay.
And, yeah.
Okay, so let's dissect that for a moment. Because what has happened is that you find when you're out there and it's, and I'm going to use a word here, it's unstructured relationship. In other words, anything can happen, right? You know, you're on the byways and highways of life, and you don't exactly know what's going to happen, or if this person's going to be safe, or will they understand, or will they go away, or will they try to hurt you? And where there is uncertainty, that's where our brains will fill in the gaps of uncertainty with what we are certain of. And what you are certain of is what you have experienced in the past. And my hunch is you've had some hurt in your life, right?
Yes.
Okay. So if you go from that concept to I begin to get numb. See, what your system is doing is your system is shutting down and kind of like compressing and putting you in a safe and closing the door where you can't feel anything. Nobody can get to you in the unknown, unsafe kinds of relationships. But you find in counseling where it's structured and safe, you sort of open the door a little bit. So what I would suggest you do is talk to your counselor about, okay, if one-on-one counseling is the safe place where you can begin to thaw out, and we look at concentric circles, sort of like a bullseye to the outer, kind of outer circles on a bullseye, what would the next level of structured safety be, but also that got you a little more out there in the world? For example, maybe the next level is a therapy group where it has the same kinds of protections that one-on-one therapy has, but it has more people and there's other struggling, you know, people in there or people with struggles in there. So you can identify with them. So now you're not just learning how to thaw out with a counselor, but you're learning how to thaw out with 6 or 7 or 8 other people under the guidance and protection of a counselor, and your mind will understand, oh, it's a little safer here than, you know, out there at Denny's or something. You follow me?
Right, yes.
So you gradually begin to expose yourself to less and less structured settings, but you don't go from one-on-one out there to anything can happen on the highways and byways of life. And maybe another level out would be a structured recovery group or a, you know, some kind of support group that has a good leader at the church or. So that's usually a good way to do it. And then to find one trusted friend that understands these kinds of things.
Yeah.
How does that sound?
That sounds good. I have, you know, a few safe friends, and I was trying to widen my circle. And I did start a women's group. This will be our fourth time on
meet. Go, girl. You're on your way.
Okay.
But what I would also do is, if it's okay with your counselor, check it out with him or her. You said him? Is that right?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Check it out with him. He thinks this is helpful. But tell, you know, if it's the kind of group where you're in a process stuff like this, say to the group, okay, guys, I have a problem. I want to learn how to open up. But when I do, I find the opposite happens. I'm trying to open up and actually shut down. So I just want y'all to know that. And I want to be able to say it. And you don't have to fix me or anything. I just want to be able to put into words what's happening and share that with you and say, gosh, I'm starting to feel numb now. I must be afraid of you guys. And then they can say, oh, that's okay. You know, let's pray for you. We're here. And you bring them into your experience of the fear in the moment. And sometimes that really goes a long way to joining you to today's moment with safe people versus your mind telling you that this is the dangers of the past. See, the big problem is that the side of your brain that carries emotions and trauma and all of that is not connected to a clock, because that's on the other side of your brain, and it doesn't get there until you talk about the experiences. So all these locked away fears, they don't know if it's 2008 or 1985 when you were getting hurt. until you start to talk. Mm-hmm. And when you start to talk, then the people in 2008 answer and your brain goes, oh, gosh, I must not be with those mean people anymore. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, that does. That makes a lot of sense.
What year does your majority of your hurt come from, or what set of years? How old are you?
Actually, mostly 70s.
70s?
Yeah.
So it's been a while. It's been a while. See? Yeah. And what happens is it stays frozen until it starts to get talked about and hooked up to what the Bible calls love. Love covers, and it melts, and it heals. And so you need to find safe places to open up to love.
All right. I'm so glad that you called. Healing is a Choice is on its way. What's another book that would help her, Henry?
I would say Changes That Heal. All right. Really addresses that a lot.
That's the change duo, Changes That Heal and Healing is a Choice. If you make the choice to heal, you'll want to read or choose to read Healing is a Choice.
And you can get both of those books at newlife.com, or you can call us to get a copy of those books. You know, that teaching that Henry does about one side of the brain and the other is so profound when you think about how to organize your feelings like that. You know, the brain has the clock, which doesn't know if it's 1973 or 2024. That's just a powerful way for us to recognize our feelings are not always accurate. She was, you know, experiencing the shutdown, but look at all that she was doing mm-hmm. in the meantime.
Yeah.
So often people are reacting to the implicit memory, the part of the brain that doesn't have a date time stamp, instead of the explicit where the story can be told. And if you don't have a date time stamp and your body is reacting, nervous system doesn't know. It does not know the difference. And so it feels very real, the threat, the danger. It feels very real, but it's not that past experience. And I love what he said, too, about it's the talking about it that connects it. When you start to tell the story of the thing that happened way back when, when have you ever felt this way before? Connecting to that can help you bring that old past hurt into the present moment. And then you can determine, am I really upset about this, or am I more upset about that?
Yeah, it's really good. You know, I always say before freedom comes pain. Sometimes mm-hmm. you have to lean into that 1970s yeah. for pain. But you know what? We have a God who breaks through those pains yeah. and we can find hope and healing. It doesn't take away sometimes all of that, but it we can break through. We can do all things with Christ who strengthens us. That's how you start this program.
That's a great full circle. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Jim. And thank you, listeners. Stay in touch with us. We'll be back next time.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope something you heard will help you live in freedom today. If this content was helpful for you, we would love it if you'd take a minute, leave us a review, post about it, and rate it. Remember, we have resources and workshops online for you as you continue your journey. Go to newlife.com and find out more information. And thank you for being part of the New Life community. We know that God desires all of us to live a life of wholeness and healing, and we're so glad that you're here.